Matthew chapter number 2. We are in the final week before Christmas. Christmas is what? Friday? Everybody done? They got their Christmas shopping done. They got all their everything prepared. Everything's wrapped.
Nah.
Yeah, me neither. But anyway, final week, just a few more days left. Yeah, Les was pointing out to me yesterday, I think it was, that we've got Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, St. Stephen's Day. So basically, all of Ireland will be closed down for half the week, right? Mm-hmm. Everything shuts down for those 3 days. So for those of us who haven't got our Christmas shopping done, we're running out of time. As a side note, I saw where Dunn's is going to start booking in appointments to shop. So I don't know if y'all have got your appointments yet. But anyway, that's beside the point. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter number 2. I'm just poking a little fun. Honestly, we've been trying to get in the Christmas spirit, and that's a little bit harder this year than what it has been in past years. Or maybe that's just me and my family. I'm not sure. But we've been trying to get in the Christmas spirit. We've been looking over the past few weeks at some different aspects of what we consider the Christmas story. Some things about Jesus coming and being born on this earth. And we looked at a couple weeks ago that it was necessary for him to be born because he wouldn't have been able to die for us had he not been born. He had to come as a man to die, as a man to save men. And so we praise the Lord for Christmas and what it means for us. And of course, the main event, so to speak, is what we call Easter. It's the death, burial, and resurrection. That's the main event. But Christmas makes it possible. And so we praise the Lord for Christmas. And as we look at the Christmas story, we're going to be looking, like I said, in Matthew chapter number 2. And as we consider Christmas, we already talked about a moment ago, if we've gotten our Christmas gifts, if we've done our Christmas shopping, and we all have different traditions. We have several different countries that are represented here, and we all have different traditions surrounding Christmas, right? Some may be more exciting than others, and also just with our families, we celebrate Christmas differently, even within our traditions and our cultural context. And so everyone has different experiences with Christmas. For some people, Christmas is a very joyful time. It is a time they look back fondly and recount all the memories of past years. There are others who Christmas is not so fondly remembered. There's some that's had either difficulties in their past or rough childhoods and whatnot. But one thing that seems almost universal, no matter what our traditions are, is the idea of giving gifts at Christmas time. Mm-hmm. Now, we may not have always been able to give anything spectacular or wonderful. Sometimes we have good years. Sometimes we have bad years. Sometimes we just have less ability to give. But it seems like gift giving is a central part of Christmas. Mm-hmm. And I've often been the cynic and the skeptic on this. I know that doesn't surprise anyone. But even with the whole thing of gift giving, I've said in the past, and pardon me for being a Grinch here, but I've said in the past, if it's Jesus' birthday, why am I getting the present? Mm-hmm. Right? And joked around about it. However, I'm coming around a little bit, okay? Because whenever we consider things of great importance and significance, it seems almost natural for us as human beings to celebrate by giving things. Mm-hmm. If we think about other aspects of our lives, we find that it often comes natural to give gifts in response to celebrating something great. Right. Every occasion there is gift giving, even if it's not to the person who it happened to, right? Even if it's not to Jesus, we still give gifts. And so that seems to be a common thing amongst important events and important things that's happening. And there's not been a more important event that's happened on this earth than Jesus, okay? Than his life, his birth, his perfect life, and his death on our behalf. If there was anything in this world worth celebrating, it would be Jesus. And since we aren't able to physically, visibly give him things, it makes sense for us to celebrate by giving gifts to one another, okay? And by the way, I'm not getting into all this expecting you all to give any gifts. This isn't about us giving things to each other, okay? But this is just kind of laying the groundwork for where I'm going here. And so as we give gifts in a natural way to celebrate Christ, we see that he is the greatest gift that's ever been given. So in Matthew 2, we find one of the first times of gift giving connected here with Jesus' birth. And it is of course, whenever the wise men come and give their gifts to Christ as a young child. Mm-hmm. And so let's look in Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. It says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least of the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed unto their own country another way." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Lord, we come to you once more today. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you so much for your word, and Lord, for this account that we find here in Scripture, Lord, of your birth, Lord. And we see, Lord, the celebration of your birth and them coming and giving gifts. And Lord, I just pray, ask you just to help us, Lord, as we look at this passage today, Lord, and help me to express the thought that you've laid upon my heart here today, Lord. I just pray, help us, Lord, to meditate upon your life, your birth, your life, your perfect life, and your death on our behalf, Lord, to give us eternal life. And Lord, I just pray, ask you just to help us, Lord, to not forget about what the true meaning of Christmas is, not to diminish, Lord, what a great gift that you have given to us in your life and your death, Lord. And Lord, I just thank you so much for all you do. Guide and direct me as I preach your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we see here, we find the first account of gift giving associated with Jesus' birth. And of course, they are giving gifts to Jesus. And so with the wise men here, by the way, as I was reading this, I was just tempted to, I don't know, my mind was going to all these different Christmas songs. And there was at least twice, instead of King Herod, I wanted to say Harold. I don't know why. I just, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," and he almost became King Harold. So there you go. That's in the NIV, maybe. I don't know. It's a different Bible version. But anyway, yeah, King Harold. And did you notice that with the wise men, they weren't kings, and nowhere did it say there was three? Yeah. That's just one of my little things I always pick on. But anyway, so we have the wise men come from the east, and they come to bring their gifts to Jesus. By the way, they're not at the manger. They're at a hired house whenever they arrive there. And they bring three gifts. They bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Y'all ever have trouble buying gifts for people?
Yes.
Can you imagine the wise men coming to find this baby, showing up to Bethlehem, and they have gold, frankincense, and myrrh to offer a baby? Now, I'm not exactly the best gift giver. I'm not good at coming up with gifts. But probably even the wise men themselves were kind of questioning why in the world they were bringing these gifts. You ever think about that? Now, we probably don't even know what frankincense and myrrh is, most of us. We know what gold is. But what's a baby going to do with gold? That's for his college fund, right? Giving him a little bit of gold to help him out. But anyway, even though they probably didn't know why they were bringing these gifts, God had a plan, and it's evidence of his plan for man from the very beginning, just in this these gifts that they brought, because the gifts were significant. And in these gifts, we find gold is an appropriate gift for a king. Mm-hmm. We often associate gold with kings, with royalty and things like that. But frankincense, we don't really know so much what that today. We're not real familiar with frankincense. But frankincense was something that was used in temple worship. Mm-hmm. It was used in order to offer up the incense, frankincense, to offer up the incense unto God. And so it showed deity, it showed worship, showed consecration. We find why that would be an appropriate gift for Jesus. But the last one was myrrh. And myrrh was actually associated with death. It was used as an embalming spice. And so that's not exactly something that you would bring to a birthday party, to bring to Jesus, right? And so they brought this, and I can imagine as the wise men are gathering together and they're meeting up with each other. And by the way, we often associate there being three wise men because there were three gifts. But there was probably a crowd of these wise men. And so as they're coming, they're probably saying, what did you bring for the new king? I brought gold. Oh, gold, that's a great gift. What did you bring? Well, I brought frankincense. Well, that's a little strange, but he's supposed to be a special king. And he's supposed to be deity. So I reckon that works. What did you bring? I brought myrrh. See, that's the guy that brings the fruitcake to Christmas, right? What? You brought myrrh. Okay. But we find with Jesus that he came to die. He was born to die. And so these three things perfectly summarize who Jesus was going to be. We see his kingship, his deity, but also his sacrifice in these three things. He was born to die. And so the wise men show up with their gifts and they give them to Jesus. And so, as I said, they probably even wondered themselves about what these gifts were. But we see the significance in it. We see God putting forth his plan from the very beginning. We even talked about this just a little bit in the first class, that oftentimes men do things not knowing what they're doing at the time, not knowing the significance at the time, because we see that God and the spiritual realm is working behind the scenes. And I believe that played a role in what gifts that they brought to this newborn king. But no doubt, as I said already, the greatest gift ever given was Jesus. But what I want to look at today is, even though he was a gift, he also gave. He gave. And so I want to think on this thought for just a little while here. Jesus gives, and we should too. Jesus gives, and we should too. And just to relieve any anxiety or anything, this isn't going to be a sermon about money or giving in that way, okay? You all can set comfortably on your walls and whatnot. I'm definitely not getting into that, okay? But Jesus gives, and we should too. So we could be here all day telling of all the things that Jesus gives. And I thought about listing them off and listing several things. But like I said, that would take a good while because he has given us much. He gives us life, breath. He gives us peace. He gives us joy. He gives us lots of things. But today I want to concentrate on just three things in particular, just limit it to those three things that he gives or has given us. And so the first thing that I want to look at is that he gives us his love. He gives us his love. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it tells us we love him because he first loved us. So he gives us his love. He loves us, even though we are undeserving, we are unworthy of it. And it is hard for me to understand or fathom the love of God and that Christ would love me. The Bible tells us in one of the probably most well-known verses in John 3:16, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That was the evidence of his love, was him coming and giving his life for us. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But in Romans chapter 5, I want to read verses 5 through 8 here. It says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And so we find here that he died for us while we were yet sinners. And by the way, we're still sinners. We're just saved sinners if we trusted in Christ. And so as we consider just for a moment of him loving us, sometimes we forget how unlovable we are. We get a high opinion of ourselves of how lovable we are, and we don't realize that ultimately we're sinners. Ultimately, we don't deserve God's love, even though we act like we do. And sometimes we act as if we're almost some sort of a prize, and that may be because, honestly, he treats us like one. But in reality, we are not a prize, or I'm not at least. and I'm not worthy of the least of his love, of the least of his mercy, but he loves me anyway. At Christmas time, we think of Jesus as being a baby in a manger, and it's hard to fathom for me, God of all creation, God of all eternity, loving me so much that he would throw off his glory, almost put away his deity, humble himself to the place that he would be born of a virgin, laid in a manger, in a stable, wrapped up in swaddling clothes, that God that created me would come down and be a baby, that he would cry in that manger, that he would do all the things that babies do, that he would have to crawl and learn to walk and learn his first words and wear nappies and do all that kind of stuff. Can you imagine God loving you to the place that he would be willing to subject himself to that and live an entire life and then subject himself to the cross? But he did all of that because he loves us. He loves us. And so he gave us his love. And he didn't do it because of our value or our worth, but he did it because he loves us. And so one of the great reasons for us to celebrate Christmas is because of the evidence that it is of his love for us, that he would come down and he would be born, that he would walk this earth as a man so that we can have eternal life. That is love. And we can, honestly, we can evaluate a lot of times a person's love by what they're willing to give. And I'm not talking about Christmas presents. I'm not going to go through and evaluate everybody's love by what they give me for Christmas. That's not what I'm meaning. But love, honestly, is selfless. Love is putting someone else before yourself. And we see Christ's love in that he put us before himself. That he loved us so much that he came into this life, to this world, and he lived and he died so that we can have eternal life. That is his love for us. So he came and he gave his love. The second thing that he gives us is his light. He gives us his light. In John chapter 1, in just the first few verses there of the book of John, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And so that shows Jesus in eternity past. "The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything that made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." And so as we see this here, Jesus came to give his light. And in Scripture, light is often used as a picture, as an illustration of truth, of knowledge. And Christ came and lived on this earth, and in his life, he revealed God to men. He gave us light. He shined forth the truth of who God is and how he relates to mankind. And honestly, if we didn't have the accounts of Christ's life on this earth, there would be much about God we wouldn't know and we wouldn't understand. But we understand and we know about God and his love and his life because of him coming to this earth and shining forth the light on this world. We often use the term enlightened, right? Now, whenever we talk about Jesus giving his light, that might or might not make sense. But whenever we talk about being enlightened, that does make sense. Mm-hmm. I can enlighten you on something, right? I'm revealing some kind of truth. I'm revealing something about someone or something to you, right? Mm-hmm. And Jesus came to bear light. He came to reveal God to us. And once again, that's amazing to me that he would come to this earth and that he would, for all humanity, say, "This is who I am. This is what I'm like." If I would have been God, well, for one, the world would be destroyed by now. Yeah. I would have messed it up, or I would have destroyed it anyway. But if I had been God, I wouldn't want a whole lot to do with a lot of things that's going on this earth. Right? But he created everything and he said, let me just come down there and show you who I am. Let me come down there and show you what I'm like. Let me reveal myself to you. He gave us light. And a lot of people sit in darkness to this day. A lot of people refuse that light. We saw that in John 1:10. And they refuse the light and they ignore the light, but he made it available. He made it known for anyone who would seek after it. Ignorance is not an excuse, because he brought his light to this earth. That's what he was doing whenever he came. We often equate wickedness and evil with darkness, right? But he brought his light. He showed goodness. He showed truth. He showed us God. And so he is the light. Hebrews chapter 1. Let me turn over there. For the record, I've got several references listed here, so we'll be turning around several places today. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So he says God once, at one point in time, revealed himself to us through prophets. We look through the Old Testament and we see small revelations of God throughout that. But then Christ came. And it says that he was the expressed image of God. And so he came and he revealed God to us. What a gift it is that not only he brought his love to us, he also brought his light to us. It's hard for me to imagine not only that God would love me, but he would want to know me and want me to know him. Right. You ever sit and marvel on these things, meditate on these things, and say, God, why in the world did you do that? Yeah. Because he loves us, right? And so he brought his light to us. So not only does he love us, he loves us so much that he came to us to reveal himself to us so we'd understand who he is and how he relates to us. The third thing that we find that he gives is that he gave his life. We can't ignore that one, can we? I've already looked at John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, right? He gave his life. He came, he was born, he lived in order to die. For most of us, we focus our entire energy, our entire lives on living, right? All
right.
Everything that we put our effort into is for the time between birth and death.
Right.
But Jesus put all of his effort into the time of his death. Yeah. From the time that he was born, he was working his way toward the cross. He came to die for us. Mm-hmm. He gave his life for us. In John chapter 10, verse 11, it says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known of mine. And so we find here that he gave his life for his sheep. If we continue down through there, he says in verse 15, I quit reading too early, and the Father knoweth me even as I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So over and over and over in that passage, Jesus talks about laying his life down, giving his life for many, giving his life for the sheep, giving his life on behalf of others. And so he gave his life for us. And so we've already saw like I said back a couple weeks ago, that it was necessary for him to be born so that he could die. Right. We've looked at that already several times, just even today. But we find out in Romans chapter 5, looking at verses 12 through 19, I'm not going to read it for sake of time, but it tells us that all men were made sinners because of Adam. Because one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. So that death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. But as it goes on down through that, it says that Christ, just as Adam brought sin upon all men, Christ made righteousness available unto all men through his death. And so that's what he did. It was necessary for him to come and to die. But he gave his life for us so that we could have the gift of eternal life. And so as we look at Jesus, we find that truly he gives the best gift. Or the best gifts, I should say. We've looked at three of them. He gives us his love. He enlightens us. And he gave us his life so that we could have eternal life. And so if he's our Savior, we are incredibly blessed just to have these gifts from him. This is what Christmas means. This is what Christmas is about, that he gives to us. And so as we look at that, we've already seen the three things that he gives to us. But now our thought for the day was Jesus gives, and so should we, right? Mm-hmm. And so as we think about what we should give, that's kind of a daunting task. That's kind of overwhelming, because if we think about the things that Jesus gave, how can we compete with that? Well, for one, we don't compete with Jesus.
Right?
Yeah. But it seems a little overwhelming to try to think of what can I give? What should we give? Because honestly, as I consider all that he's given to me, all that he's done for me, I want to give back.
Right?
Yeah. I want to give back to him. And it's not out of duty. It's not out of debt. Those are two of the reasons why a lot of people serve God or try to follow God, is out of either duty or debt. But that's not the reason why we want to give. We should give out of love. We ought to give out of gratitude, right? Because if we feel it's our duty, we have to do this. Or it's our debt, we have to repay something. It's going to be a drudgery. It's going to be a rough road, isn't it?
Yes.
But whenever we realize how much he has given, how much he has done for us, it's neither duty or debt.
Yeah.
And so whenever we think about what do we give, Jesus is ultimately our example, right?
Yes.
We're to be like him. So we can give the same things, can't we?
Right.
First of all, like Christ, we should give love. We should give love. If we look at 1 John, once again, in chapter 1 and verse 9, it says we love him because he first loved us.
Mm-hmm.
So ultimately that reveals to us that our love is in response to his love. Our love is in response to his love. We love him because he loves us. And the more we learn of his love, the more we understand of his love, the more we're going to love him. Honestly, I think a lot of the world today hates Christ because they don't know him, because they don't understand the love that he has. They see him as being some kind of a ruler or a tyrant, something that's someone who's wanting to destroy their life rather than give them life. But whenever we understand his love for us, in return, we love him. And that should be the natural response. And so the more we learn about him, the more we love him. And so we can give our love in return to him. It only makes sense, really.
Yeah.
We give our love to him. And not only do we return his love to him, but we also reflect it to others. If you look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, it says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." The hallmark of Christianity is meant to be our love. Our love for God, our love for one another. And it's actually one of the means of evaluating our Christianity. Because if we are in Christ, if we are saved, we should have love for one another. It is one of the evidences to the world that we are his, because we love one another. And so God's love toward us enables us to love others, even the ones who aren't that lovable. Because the Bible tells us that while we were yet sinners, right? He loved us. Even when we were unlovable, he still loved us. Remember I said he's an example? And so he enables us to love those who are even hard to love. And so we should also show the love of God to our fellow man. Not just other brother, not just other Christians, but in the world around us as well. Unfortunately, there's far too many people who call themselves Christians who give hate and not love, who are poison in this world. And that is not what we find in Scripture. Now, this isn't the health, wealth, ushy, gushy, mushy kind of Christianity. That's not what I'm talking about. Because honestly, if we truly love, it motivates us to tell the truth. I'm not talking about this kind of love where we're just loving, acceptable, and tolerant of everybody.
Yeah.
Okay? But love goes out and tells people that God loves them, that God died for them, that they're sinners and they need him as their Savior. The world will say, that's intolerant, that's hateful. No, it's not. That's loving. And so we give the world love. We show Christ's love to this world. Not only do we give his love, we also give his light. In Matthew chapter number 5, verse 14 through 16, he says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city set up on a hill cannot be hid." And he tells us not to hide our lights under a bushel, but to let our light shine before all men. And so as he came to give his light, we should also give light to this world. Honestly, we don't have any light of our own. We have his light that we reflect. And so so that we don't get lost on the metaphor here, that light is the truth of God. It's the truth of his word. It's the message of salvation that we proclaim to this world. And so he told us to let our light shine forth in this world. And that means that we can both by word and by deed let that light shine forth. The way that we live and the things that we say is a light in this world. It shows forth Christ. It shows forth the truth of who Christ is. And whenever we hide our light, whenever we cover it up with worldliness and greed and selfishness and all the other things, the world cannot see Christ in us. He cannot see the light that Christ has in us. And with that, they don't want anything to do with him. You see how that works? And so we can let our light shine forth into this world. And it tells us that the world will see our light. It will see our good deeds, and they will praise God as a result of it. They're in Matthew 5 and 16. And so, in a kind of an illustration, a manner of speaking, we are to be like the moon. You ever consider the moon? The moon doesn't give any light of its own. But what the moon's job is, the purpose of the moon, is to reflect the light of the sun onto the darkness of this world. So likewise, we are to reflect the light of the sun, S-O-N, into the darkness of this world. That's what we're to do. We can give forth the light. So as we think about all the things that he has given us his love, his light, and his life. And we likewise can give love both to him and to this world. We can give light to this world. We can show forth the gospel. We can tell people about Christ. We can tell the truth and the good news of who God is and what he has done. We can tell forth the good news of what Christmas really means. As I pointed out in the past, I believe last week, this is the one time of the year where the entire world is faced with the idea of God and of Jesus, of the birth of Christ, of him coming down to this earth as a man. People know the Christmas story, but we know what the importance behind it is. We know what the truth of it is. We know why he came. And a lot of people never consider that, but we know we can shine forth the light into this world. And then the last thing here, I'm sure you've already gotten ahead of me and can see where we're going, is we can also give our lives. We can give our lives. Now, I'm not talking about like Muhammad and Islam. I'm not talking about bomb vests and martyrdom and that kind of thing. That's not what I'm saying. But in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And so we can give our lives for him. He died for us. we can live for Him. That's part of being the light, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, it tells us that we are not our own, that we are bought with a price. We belong to Him. He has redeemed us. He has paid for us. He has bought us. And so we usually consider our lives to be our own, don't we? We make plans. We have our own desires. We give to God the little bit of leftovers that we're comfortable with. We say, okay, God, this is all my plans. This is all my dreams. This is my desires. I'll give you this little bit over here in the corner. Is that not how we do it? But God wants to be the driver in our lives, not just the passenger. He has a will for our lives, and we have a will for our lives. But His will for our lives is much better. We have a hard time admitting that. We have a hard time believing that, don't we? Because we think we know what's best. But whenever we consider who God is, we consider His life, His love, His light, we can see how good He is. We can see His knowledge that He has. And we can see that we can trust Him with our lives. As a matter of fact, we have an entire book before us telling about how we can trust Him with our lives. Telling about people who did trust Him with their lives. And telling about people who wish they would have trusted Him with their lives. Right? But we still have a hard time with giving Him our lives. We don't want to give up control. We're afraid of where He will take us, what He'll require of us. And we fail to see all these reasons. We fail to see all the evidences and proofs that He can be trusted in every aspect. We find even Jesus as an example in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. It tells us that He endured the cross, despising the shame. Why? For the joy set before Him. And so as we look at Jesus here, He even prayed in the garden, "Father, not my will, but thine be done." But after that, He did the will of God. Mm-hmm. Why? Because He could see that the results of it was great, was joyful, was good, right? Mm-hmm. And so as we give our lives to God, as we allow Him to mold and to shape and to guide and to lead us, He is going to put us where it's best, where it's most useful, where it's going to benefit us. And so regardless of where He leads us, we can give Him our lives because He knows what we need and where we need to be. And we're going to be glad afterward that we did. Because honestly, there has been no one ever, okay? And I can say this with all confidence. There's been no one who has ever given their life to God, allowed God to orchestrate their steps, and in the end regretted it. Never has been. Even though it's so hard for us as human beings to allow Him to lead and to guide us and to determine our steps, there's never been a single person who has given their lives to God and regretted it. And so in closing, we find that Jesus gives us His love, His light, and His life, and we follow His example by loving God and others, by letting our light shine in this world, and by giving our lives to God for Him to use, and trusting that He knows far better what He's doing with our lives than what we ourselves do. And so Jesus gives to us, and we should give as well. Mm-hmm. Simple principle, right?
Right.
But in the light of His marvelous, His wonderful gifts, it should be easy for us to do, right? Mm-hmm. As I said, not out of duty, not out of obligation, not out of debt, but out of love, out of gratitude, out of trust, out of faith. And so we love Him because He first loved us. Let us remember throughout Christmas time all the gifts, all the gift giving, that He is the greatest gift and He gives the greatest gifts. And let Him be our example in giving to others. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to You today once again. Just thank You for Your blessings. Lord, we thank You for this example in Your Word, so many different passages we've drawn from today. But Lord, help us, Lord, to take these things, apply them to our lives. Lord, help us, Lord, to meditate upon all of the things that You've given us. Lord, help us, Lord, to grow in faith and dependence on You and allow You to lead and to guide. And Lord, just help us to live as would be pleasing unto You. Present our lives a living sacrifice, Lord. You don't require us to die. You died for us, Lord. Lord, help us live for You. And Lord, just be with those who aren't able to be with us here today. Just be with the needs of those around us, Lord. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.